this morning, representing Youth Haven. And so Lars is going to come and share from the Word. Lord bless you as you come, brother.
Thank you. Well, it's a privilege to be here today. And I would be remiss if I didn't start by sharing a couple of things from my heart personally. First of all, I would like to say thank you to you as a body. And we shared that a few months back when we gathered here, and that was the last time my family and I were here to celebrate Norma's homegoing. But this church has stood with us faithfully as a family through those valleys, and most importantly, supported Don and Norma. And we are just so thankful as a family. And so I wanted to start this morning by just saying thank you to all of you for that. Second, I want to say thank you for your support of Youth Haven as a church. Many of you have stood with us and in one way or another, and we are so grateful for that partnership that we have as a church family and a ministry that God has called us to be able to reach children for Christ. As I looked at the scripture this morning and thought, what could I share that would be appropriate for our time together this morning? God laid a message on my heart, and it's something that I have needed Him to speak to me. And so this morning I felt like it was appropriate to bring that to you as well, because it's a message I think we all need to hear. As we look around us today, the culture is changing. I don't think any one of us can deny that. Here in the United States, things are changing dramatically, as far as I'd go to say. Values, or lack thereof, are changing in our culture. Some might say it's alarming, the way that those things are being redefined. We see the influence media has, especially, and the way that it can actually shift our thinking. And many people, I think, have seen that. Sadly, even some in the church have followed the lead that media often plays a part in. In the past few years, social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, you know, whatever you might be on, has definitely continued to accelerate the changing shape of our culture, redefining many things and giving us opportunity to engage with each other. No longer are people just choosing to live their lives. No, we're actually posting our lives online. And we're giving others the ability to weigh in on our lives online. Everything from the meal we just ate, which you see a lot of people posting pictures of the food that they're eating, to maybe how we raise our kids. We're offering people a chance to peer into who we are at a level we've never done in history because of technology and the changes that's brought. As a result, a lot of that has brought an awareness to us of the differences in our culture, the differences we see around us with the people that we interact with. It's changed the way our government, our general population, and even the church thinks in many ways. It is indeed somewhat scary when you stop and think about the rate things are changing in the information that we are now bombarded with and the level of information that we see being thrown at us. I think the greatest example of that probably relates to the Supreme Court ruling that just occurred. It shows how our shift in thinking as a culture has come so far. And I believe, honestly, that the ruling and the changes that that's bringing are just beginning. And I think many of you would agree with me on that. Churches and Christian organizations are no longer safe to practice without fear of some persecution. We see many business owners, churches, and other organizations facing challenges that maybe they haven't faced in the past, as they stand for the biblical values we hold so dear. And we see that at Youth Haven. We see things changing in the way we interact with many of the secular agencies that we work with. And I don't know what the future holds for that exactly. The response in the Christian community, honestly, has included fear, anger, uncertainty, and sadly, yes, even hate. I don't know what your response was when that ruling came down. Maybe one of those words describes it. Just watching the responses on Facebook myself, the days after the ruling saddened me. I'm sure many of you would agree you felt saddened as well. I saw some in the some of the people in my circle of friends on Facebook sharing support for the ruling. People I would have never guessed would have shown that kind of support. I saw Christians arguing with each other, sharing in their fear and their anger for what had occurred. It no doubt brought a lot of discouragement to all of us, many of us for several days and even to today. Those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, and those of us who call ourselves Americans. Like many of you, I've pondered this issue. And the bigger issue of culture change. Like I said, it's changing at an alarming rate. And the fact that biblical Christian values are more and more being seen as old-fashioned, out of touch by many in our secular society and the public eye. And sadly, even in some Christian churches. I think the Catholic Church is going through some of that. You see, even with the Pope's visit, which I honestly found extremely interesting, how he was so warmly welcomed into our culture. Even stood in front of our public officials in Washington, this man who represents Christianity to so many in the world. It just kind of baffled me. Maybe you've asked the same question that I've asked. God, how do we respond to all of this? What is our role? What should we do as your children? How do we act as your church, your bride, in this day and age when adversity and hatred seems to be on the rise towards us as your children? I'm here this morning to share with you that the answer is the same as it always has been. From the beginning of time, the answer has not changed. You see, God has not changed. He does not waver, and He never will falter. The ongoings of this sinful world are not surprising God. There's nothing going on right now in our culture, as we talk about these changes, that's surprising God in any way, shape, or form. God knew that His creation was fallen. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why we needed a Savior. That's the plan that God laid out before the creation of the world. We know Jesus Himself stated in Matthew 10:16 that He was sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's a pretty powerful thought. Sheep among the midst of wolves. Christ Himself told us that we would face those challenges. So I believe we can start by understanding, first and foremost, that God is still God. And we are His if we have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. God is still God, and we are His children if we have asked Him into our lives as our personal Savior. That's my message. Let's close our time right now. I could stop right there. Because honestly, that's the only two truths we need to know. And that should be enough. But because I'm here and you're here, let's take a little more time and dig into Scripture. And I think it's worth looking at some things and some specific instructions that the Apostle Paul teaches us on how we should respond as believers. I want to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians. It's a book about a church, a letter to the church in Corinth. And I think there's many parallels between the way that church was positioned in its society and many of the things it faced as a young fledgling church that are applicable to us today. You see, their culture was very immoral. And they had a lot of wealth and prosperity. It was a major seaport between two bodies of water, a major seaport, and was considered one of the most important cities of its day. It was a place where wealth was plentiful because of the tariffs as things were transported through the city. And with that wealth came a lot of prosperity and a lot of immorality. Many religions and pagan practices could be found in the city of Corinth. There were over a dozen pagan temples in just that city alone, including one to Aphrodite, the goddess of love and war. We won't go down the path of exactly what probably took place at that temple. But I will say this, it was a place that sexual immorality and idolatry was rampant. As a result, the young church, mostly full of Gentiles, was struggling to understand how to relate to their culture and trying to understand how they should stand in that environment as followers of Christ. How to make sure that the culture did not dictate how they behaved. In my study Bible, I have an NIV study Bible. This is how the church in Corinth and the city itself is described. The Christians in Corinth were struggling with their environment, surrounded by corruption and every conceivable sin. They felt pressure to adapt. They knew they were free in Christ, but what did this freedom mean? How should they view idols or sexuality? What should they do about marriage, women in the church, and the gifts of the Spirit? These were more than theoretical questions. The church was being undermined by immorality and spiritual immaturity. The believers' faith was being tried in the crucible of immoral Corinth, and some of them were failing the test. Paul's instructions to this fledgling church gives us some clear understanding of how we should deal with living in a fallen world as followers of Christ. And I believe that his charge in 1 Corinthians 15:58 sets the tone for how we as Christians today should approach our current day challenges, whether they're cultural or whether they're individual. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I'd like to look at a few things in this passage that I think are worth just kind of highlighting. First, as Paul challenges us to stand firm, he states that as an absolute. He says, let nothing move you. At Youth Haven, we have a rock, and we were digging a hole in the ground, preparing for a building project, I believe. And as we dug down and started the process of going into the ground, we hit this thing with just a shovel. Immediately we thought, well, this is probably going to be a stone of some kind, and we therefore can probably take it and we can get it out with just a few more scoops of dirt. Well, as we continued to dig and see how bigger and bigger this thing became, we became very aware that we were not going to get that out ourselves with the equipment we had. So we actually had to hire a wrecking company with trucks to come in and move this thing. And that picture, honestly, doesn't even do it justice because it's that wide, but it's also that deep. A huge, huge stone. My dad has often said that he would love to put it in the front of our campus and engrave the verse on it found in Psalm 62:6, where the psalm writer writes, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." I think that would be a great picture in front of our campus, and so we may do that at some point. But I think it's a great picture of the kind of love, the steadfast love that God has for us, and I think it's a great picture of the steadfast and immovable resolve we need to have as followers of Christ. And to think that this boulder is tiny in comparison to the God of the universe. And we stepped through some of that truth yesterday as we gathered, and I showed you some images from the Hubble Space Telescope, and we began to understand how majestic our God truly is. The God of the universe, this boulder doesn't even come close to showing his strength. How can we fear anything that comes our way as a result? Think about that. The God of the universe is on our side. We are his children. How can we fear anything? The second thing I think we need to understand in Paul's charge is to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. All throughout Scripture, we see words like all, fully, never, always, words that are pretty clear in their meaning as absolutes. Paul uses that word here. I think he's pretty clear that we need to give everything as we serve the Lord. A half-hearted approach makes us vulnerable to the enemy. Let me say that again. A half-hearted approach makes us vulnerable to the everything or to the enemy. We need to give everything. I have never served in the military, as I know some of you have. And first, let me thank you for your service. My family and I are grateful for what you have given. For those who have served, for those who are serving, for the families of those who have had loved ones who have served, we are very grateful. But even though I haven't served in the military, I think I can stand before you with great confidence and say our military does not do anything half-hearted. When they train, when they fight with everything they have. They serve and give everything.
Since you may have...
And the lives of their fellow soldiers are on the line. When we become believers, we enter a war. When you chose to accept Christ as your personal Savior, you entered a war. We are part of God's army. We are in a battle. In an article I found written by a pastor in northern Arizona, his name is Stephen Cole, I found an interesting take on this. He states, "I sense that many Christians are defeated in their Christian lives because they are not seriously engaged in the warfare to which we are called. It is vital for your survival as a Christian that you realize when you became a Christian, you were drafted into God's army. Daily, you are engaged in unseen spiritual battles with an enemy that seeks to destroy you. Otherwise, when trials hit, you will think that something is wrong. You will wonder why God has allowed this. You won't understand the reality of your situation." In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 6, Paul gives us a clear understanding of how to train, how to prepare, and how to be ready for the war that we are facing. He charges us as believers to put on the full armor of God, including the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. What an awesome picture of the type of preparation, the equipment we need to be fully prepared for the war that we are engaged in. To help us understand how to be on guard and how to fight, and to go through those battles we face and can win through the power of Jesus. But in all of it, again, he charges us to stand our ground, to stand firm in God's strength. In every trial and temptation we face, by faith, we must appropriate Christ's strength in place of our own weakness. By faith, we must cry out for him for deliverance and strength to persevere. By faith, we must rely on his promises. I think the last part of Corinthians 15:58 is probably my favorite part. Paul tells us that as we fight, as we give everything, as we battle together, that we should know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's a pretty awesome promise. If you back up just a few lines and go into verse 57, he says this, "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus Christ is on our side. And as we serve him with everything we have, he will give us the victory. It's easy to become discouraged. I started by sharing just a little bit about some of the things that maybe have discouraged some of us. It's very easy to become discouraged. I'll even admit to you that as the leader of an organization that works with kids in today's world, as a Christian ministry leader, I've become discouraged at moments. And I've thought, God, what do you have for us in the future? Or, in my own humanness, I've thought, you know what? The challenges we're facing probably are going to be insurmountable in times to come. Why even bother? The world's going down the path it wants to go. Things seem to be turning in a direction that we can't stop. and it's just building momentum. Why bother? I've had those thoughts. But I've realized very clearly that that's a lie. The enemy has thrown darts at me and tried to get me to stop realizing that God is still God. He's on the throne. He is not changed. He has not failed. And He will not falter. And as I've come to that realization, both in my own personal life, but also as the leader of a Christian ministry, it's given me more resolve. I stand before you as somebody with some new resolve to fight. We must. But I think it's important. We must realize we must fight first with a heart that honors God in what we do. And with a heart that loves the lost. And no doubt in Christian circles, there have been people who have chosen to fight and to shoot arrows and darts and things at those who we need to be loving. Loving the sinner, but hating the sin. The enemy might have us believe that all the things that are happening around us are just getting worse and everything is kind of coming to a point where we can't fight anymore. That's what Satan would love to have us believe. But when sin entered the world, when Eve took that first bite and chose to disobey what God had laid out for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the battle began. And the results are still the same. We win. We win. Satan knows that. And he's going to fight as hard as he can, but we win. Now, I would think that if a military leader of any kind had the ability to see into the future and understand that his army, his side, won, regardless of what took place, they'd welcome that chance to know that the battle was theirs from the get-go. We have that knowledge. We have that promise. The blood and atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ when He came to earth and was crucified on that cross made the outcome inevitable. We win. However, that final victory has not occurred yet and won't until Christ returns. What a glorious day that's going to be. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to it. And many times as I have that discouragement in my heart, I think, Lord, come. I don't know if you've heard the song that Chris Tomlin wrote recently, Even So Come. And it's a cry out, God, come. We're ready. We want to be a church. We want to be your bride, ready to receive you. That's my heart. I would love to see Jesus return right now. That'd be great. But until He does, we must stand firm and fight the spiritual battle that lies before us. That requires diligence, perseverance, faith, and unity as believers. Paul is very clear in his writings that unification, unity as a body, is so important. That's why I love seeing missions work in churches, because I see a desire to serve together, to give to others who are serving abroad in areas that this church may not be able to serve, to give to work that God is doing elsewhere and partnering with them. Our church is part of a coalition of churches in the greater Lansing area, our home church, and they work together to do some awesome things for the community. I think that pleases God more than anything, to see believers serving side by side, not letting bickering and differences and arguments and things come between us and cause us to stand isolated as groups. I think that is one of His greatest blessings. I'd like to give you a few ideas for some practical application to this. I think there's some real ways we can kind of look inside and say, God, is this something maybe You're impressing upon my heart? So I'd like to give you some practical applications. As you look around the culture we're in and you see the changes happening, instead of becoming discouraged, fearful, angry. Maybe the question better asked is, how can I serve God fully and fight to see His kingdom grow and the gospel spread? Could He be calling you this morning to intercede for leaders of this community, this county, the state, national government, to be an intercessor, to go to the Father and lift those men and women up, asking them to seek God, to turn to the Lord in their respective roles, and to find ways to honor Him in the decisions that are made? Is He asking you maybe even to take time to fast and to pray for those individuals? Fasting is one of those things that a lot of Christians, and I'll admit myself, don't fully understand and probably don't use as we enter into spiritual warfare at the level we should. So I would suggest that maybe that's what God's leading you to explore this morning. To be in prayer, to fast for leaders that need to understand who God is and to make decisions based upon His Word. Do we believe the promises, or the promise found in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Do we believe that? Let's stand together and become an army of prayer warriors for our country and those who lead it, our local area leaders. Let's stand together and pray for those people, those men and women. Or could He be calling you maybe to serve reaching out to the lost in some other way? Maybe in a way that others aren't. Maybe joining into a ministry opportunity that He's laid on your heart. Something here in the church, maybe in the local community, maybe abroad. I can tell you that I had an opportunity back in 2007 to take a missions trip for the first time in my life. I got to go to Siberia in February. Yeah, it was cold. And as I had that chance and God opened the door and said, "Here's an opportunity I'd like you to do," I thought, yeah, right. Kind of had that Jonah moment for a moment. But as He opened doors further and I could see that it was His will that I took that step of faith and did that, I had an opportunity to see His hand at work in ways I had never experienced before and to be used by Him, but to grow in Him. As I served 9 days in a culture where we think the vacuum of Christianity here in the United States is continuing to increase, over there it was unbelievable to just see how little Christian influence in their culture was present. Maybe He's giving you an opportunity to do that, to serve as on a short-term missions trip of some kind, or a volunteering opportunity. Maybe He's even placed a group of people or a person in your life. I bet each one of us in this room this morning could think of at least one person that we know is not saved, and a person that we could reach out to. Maybe it's a relationship you already have, but you have yet to take that step of faith and begin to engage with them and talk to them about Christ. That can be a scary thing, no doubt about it. What could it do to the relationship? What kinds of things could play out? But maybe God's prompting you to do that, to take that step and to engage with them in that way. Maybe you're the one that He's going to lead or use to lead them to Him. How awesome would that be to know that at some point in the eternal spectrum, you're going to see them in heaven because God used you to bring them to Him. Maybe He is leading you to a ministry like Youth Haven. A ministry like Youth Haven. Maybe Youth Haven or another ministry that is doing work here in the area where you can serve. I don't know what it may be, but I can assure you this. If you ask God to open those doors, He will do that. He will challenge you in some ways. He may send you on a trip to Siberia in February, but He will provide and He will make it clear. He will give you those opportunities. And since I am here from Youth Haven, let me speak to Youth Haven just for a minute. It is definitely a ministry that's close to my heart and something I know well. I can tell you that prayer partners at Youth Haven are one of our most important allies. My grandma, Aunt Dorothy, as she was known to the kids, was a prayer warrior. She would intercede for us as staff and for the kids and faithfully, by name, lift us up. And that was such an awesome thing, to know that she was there in her last years praying for us as a staff. And maybe God can use your prayers to make a difference in the life of a child at Youth Haven, to encourage us as staff, to help guard us as a staff as we face the spiritual battles we face. And anybody who's served at Youth Haven, and I know Sarah could attest to this, we see spiritual battles at Youth Haven. These kids bring a lot of baggage. Many of them come literally from environments where Satan is worshipped. And so when they come to Youth Haven and our staff interact with them, we see the need for prayer warriors. Maybe that's how God can use you in the ministry of Youth Haven. My father-in-law, Pastor Don, which I have to say it's pretty special for me to be behind this pulpit this morning, sharing God's word from a place where he did faithfully for so many years. But when God took away some of his strength and ability to serve in the way that he had served for most of his life, he would still take his golf cart and he would drive around Youth Haven and he would find places where he could stop and pray and lift up the staff and the kids and the ministry at hand. That was his heart. That was the way God used him to continue to be a blessing and a partner at Youth Haven. And so I covet your prayers. We're going through some transition and changes at Youth Haven, and we need prayer warriors to stand with us in that way. We also need help in the form of volunteers who can give of their time and their talents. We're a body. Paul teaches that. Each one has a unique part to play. Gifts and skills that are uniquely given to you. And so coming together and people coming and actually serving on site as volunteers is such a blessing. And yeah, we've had several young adults through the years that have come from fellowship and served even as staff at Youth Haven. Maybe God could use some additional people here in this congregation again to join our team of staff and volunteers. And yes, we do need people to stand with us financially. This is not a financial message, but I want to just share that need because it's a reality. As we bring these children free of charge with no state or federal support being accepted, for 47 years, God has blessed the ministry of Youth Haven. And I share with you just to, again, give you a picture of his power. 47 years. Two complete campus ministries, about 30 or so buildings here in Michigan with 400 acres of land. Arizona, we have about 80 acres and about 20 buildings. Year-round, about 3,500 individual spots coming, or children coming to Youth Haven, of spots that we give for children to come. No debts. Every child's been free of charge since day one. That's a pretty amazing miracle. To see God continue to provide, to make it possible for us to reach out to the children who are falling through the cracks in our society that aren't being reached with Christian love elsewhere. And so again, I share that as a blessing. So maybe God can use you in that way to help make it possible for children to continue to come to Youth Haven. If you are interested in learning more about the ministry, over at our table, we have a little booklet. You can sign your name. We'd love to send you updates about what's going on, pictures of what's going on at the ranch, and just lots of different things. And just let us know if maybe you'd even like to volunteer or be one of our prayer warriors. You can check a box in there and let us know. But this isn't about Youth Haven. This is about kingdom work, kingdom outcomes, and the battle that all of us as believers and those of us who call ourselves Christ followers are engaged in. Whatever God has for you, whatever God has for you, fight. Fight with everything you have. We're in a fight. We're in a war. But the outcome is already determined. God, the God of the universe, is on our side. So let's not become weary in doing good. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, our great and mighty God, we thank you for your strength, for your promises, Lord, the way that we know as your children, you are in control. No matter what is going on around us, no matter what the world may bring, no matter what darts the enemy will throw at us, you are the ultimate victor, and we are on your side. Lord, I pray in this room this morning as your Spirit moves, if maybe someone's feeling a nudging to be involved in a new way in their life, in some capacity, I just pray that you would open those doors, that you would make it clear how they might be able to serve you in a new way, to fight the battle with everything that they have. Lord, I thank you for your word, for giving us a chance this morning to just reflect on your goodness and to receive the challenge put before us to stand firm and to fight for you out of a heart of love for you and a heart of love for those that you have given to us in our lives. Just bless the rest of our morning, Lord, and thank you for being in our midst. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Amy. Thank you, Lars.